Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
So, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather today under your word. And we pray, Lord, as we hear from you, that we'll be able to consider and be convicted of how you called us to live. And we pray as we get into it today, Lord, that your spirit will be speaking to us. You'll be moving our hearts to know you and to live for you and to love you as people under you. So we pray for that in your son's name. Amen. I always do that. I want to start off with an icebreaker today. All right, so I want you to turn to the person next to you. And this is a classic question that I love asking. If you could be any animal, what would you be and why? Turn to the person next to you. I'll give you 2 minutes to do that. Find out what you'd be and why. All right, can I grab you guys together again? Gather you guys back. I'd love to hear. Does anyone want to shout out some animals that they heard? Capybara. Yep, that's a really interesting one. Other animals? Turtle. Cats. Dogs. Anyone got dog? Anyone got dolphin? Monkey? Albatross. Well, that's an interesting one. I would like to ask, did anyone say they'd be a sheep? It's interesting, isn't it? Like, we don't think of ourselves as sheep. It's surprising. I mean, it's not surprising. Who would want to be a sheep? I mean, so weak, so meek, so defenseless, so dependent, often stubborn, often senseless. There's that viral meme that many of us have probably seen on the internet where there's that sheep that's stuck in a ditch and someone pulls it out of the ditch. It's jumping away with all this glee and joy and then jumps back into the ditch and gets stuck again. And that's what we think about when we think about sheep. That's what sheep are like. But actually, when we come to the Bible, it's really interesting, isn't it? Because God often describes us, his people, as sheep. It's not the first animal we choose, right, for ourselves. Being a sheep sounds so lame. Oh, I want to be swift like a cheetah. I want to be wise like an owl. Look, they're the ones that come to me. But why would Christians, and if you're new with us, why would Christians be okay being known as sheep if that's what God describes us as in the Bible? We're going to see this last chapter in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, a truth that will really humble us, that as God's people, we need a shepherd, a great shepherd who will feed us, who will take care of us, who will protect us. And that great shepherd is our Lord Jesus. You see, Christians, we're not sheep just because we're basic and conform and we follow the crowds. You know, we're sheep that humbly follow a great Savior who he himself laid down his life for us. My hope today then is by the end of this talk is that we'll see the goodness, really, the beauty of being God's sheep as we seek to live out and stand firm in our faith and our service to God for the glory of Jesus. We've heard in this series, haven't we, over the last four chapters, Peter's writing this letter to encourage them, stand firm in your faith in Christ, remembering who you are in Jesus, remembering Jesus will come soon, and we have a future hope to look forward to. And in this last chapter, he wants us to be humble as we live that out. So he firstly addresses the leaders of the church. All right, so if you're a leader in the room, this is for you, and this is for all of us who are going to be leaders in the future at some point in our lives. Let's unpack what he says about the leaders in the church. Chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read it to you. I've got it on the screen as well. The elders, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing. As God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, elders were and are leaders of the church. In the Greek, I'm just going to share some really just nerdy stuff with you, but the word is presbyteros in the Greek, right? And that's where we get the word Presbyterian from. So we are a Presbyterian church here at Providence. We believe that the church community is governed by a group of elders, shepherded by elders. And we get that from passages like this, where he talks about elders, God talks about elders. So presbyteros, Presbyterian, that's where we get that word from. And here in our church, if you don't know, we have myself as an elder with Billy and Luke. We have three elders here. We're equal in our leadership, but there's also the first among equals, and that's my capacity as the lead pastor here. So that's how things are governed and how things work with eldership. What people also are curious about, where does the word pastor come from? Well, that's actually a Latin term. So there's a lot of translations happening. A Latin term that's used for shepherd. That's where the idea of pastor comes from. It's a Latin word for shepherd. Again, from the Bible. The role of a pastor and elder are essentially leaders in the church who are called to be shepherds. Be shepherds of God's flock, it says here. Now, if you come to this church, if you're a regular here or a member here of this church, what you're effectively saying is, I want to be part of this flock, right? The metaphor of sheep and a shepherd, where the pastor and elders are the shepherds of this flock. And not to patronize anyone, that's not, saying anything bad about you, but it's all of us, we're all sheep. But when you become a member of a local church, you're saying, I want to play my part in the life of this church. I want to be part of this flock. I want to live out the vision and mission, the direction and future, where I'm willing to submit myself to the shepherding of the leadership here too. Now, when you think about shepherds, you think about, what do you first think about? I automatically go, I think of a little boy with a staff wearing sandals, all meek and mild. Little Bo Peep, who lost a sheep, doesn't know where to find them. But bring yourself back to the Middle East, where shepherds had to protect and guard and take care of their flock. They had to fight off bears and lions and wolves. That was their job. They would tend to their flock and go in search of sheep that would go astray. They would lead their sheep to green pastures, feeding them, tending to them, caring for them. They weren't usually meek and mild. They were courageous, ready to take on danger from the wild, from robbers and thieves, to keep their sheep, their flock, safe. It's no surprise Peter uses this term then. He's passing on this idea of shepherding that was taught to him by Jesus as well. Jesus told Peter to be a leader that's a shepherd to take care of and feed his sheep, Jesus' sheep. And so now Peter writes, he's appealing to us as a fellow elder and leader of the church. See, Jesus and Peter knows that it won't be easy being God's people living out our Christian faith. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy doing that in a secular world. It wasn't easy in the first century, and it's not going to be easy in the 21st century. But we need leaders who will be on the front line, who will confront the dangers, who will bear the sufferings, who will protect and keep the flock safe. And so he's addressing them first. Particularly in Peter's time, you can imagine all the persecution they faced, the church faced during that time under the Roman Empire. The front line, who was on the front line? It were the leaders. They were the ones suffering. They had to endure. They're the ones who, you know, the leaders of the churches, they were copying it more than everyone else. So if you are here and you're a leader in the church, you know, you and I, we're not signing up for a glamorous position, are we? It's not like a CEO of a company. The title doesn't come with fame and status, profit or self-gain. It comes with an expectation of suffering, just as much or if not more than any other Christian endures. Suffering, sacrifice, service. We walk in the footsteps of a crucified Savior. Elders and leaders in our church, have you realized that? Have you felt that in your leadership even? I know I have. The convictions of your sin that brings you to your knees? The cost of being a servant to others that it cuts into your own freedoms even? The fear that you feel about your own actions at times, whether they're honoring to God or stumbling those around you? Have you ever felt those feelings before? That anguish you felt where you wake up in the middle of the night and you're praying for the lost in your life, the ones that have strayed from Jesus. There are people in this room who have been in the room with me in my living room at home, and they've seen me literally weep over the brokenness that I've experienced in my own life and the lives of others in this church. I want to ask our leaders in the room here, and those seeking to be leaders, those who are preparing for leadership, if you're a Christian, have you ever felt those feelings before? It's really the heart of a shepherd, isn't it? In which God is forging the character of a Christian and a leader. But Peter goes on. He talks about the roles of elders and leaders, and this is what Peter says characterizes them. One, they're willing. It's such a simple request. But there are elders and leaders in churches that are unwilling. They do their role reluctantly. They put in the bare minimum because they really just don't care. They do things half-heartedly or simply because it gives them a title. The one I get a lot is, oh, I'm in this role because you asked me to, Mikey. Willing means your heart chooses to serve God and selflessly serve others. Where you're willing to make time for the church to serve, you're willing to sacrifice, enjoy, to love others. The Bible study you lead, the person you offer to pray for, the non-believer you share the gospel with, the life you share with others in vulnerability, that's done willingly. But not only willingly, secondly, also eager to serve, not for dishonest gain. That's what it says here. While elders in full-time ministry were supported by the church financially, it wasn't about greed. It's not about greed. It's not about getting rich. We've seen that in our world today with pastors and elders, churches, like pastors who embezzle church funds for personal gain. I've shared this story before, but there was a pastor who used church funds to help his wife start a singing career. He was overseas. He got jailed for it. True story. God wants shepherds that aren't doing it for dishonest gain, but an eagerness to serve God's people. You can imagine why he has to say this too, right? Think about the early church. For the elders and leaders in Peter's day, they're suffering. They're suffering being a leader in the church. And that temptation would be so real. If I'm going to suffer, I hope I get a big paycheck out of this. No, if that's why you're going into ministry, that can't be the motivation that marks the heart of a shepherd. Eager to serve, not for dishonest gain. God calls out not to shepherd out of a greedy heart, but out of a heart that serves others. And thirdly, an example to the flock, not lording it over others, verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. We want to shepherd with that humble service, not an attitude of bossing people around. We lead through service. To be examples, elders and pastors are to be examples of Christ as we model Christianity to our people. And so you can see what Peter's doing through this letter. Just in these opening verses of chapter 5, he's using this language of the leaders in the church that he's already mentioned to us of Jesus. I've got it on the screen for us. In chapter 2, there's a couple mentions of Jesus. For you, the people, were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's Jesus. In verse 21 of chapter 2, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Can you see there? Shepherd, an example. Here, chapter 5, elders, be an example, be a shepherd to the people. He's telling us, he's telling the church, as we think about leaders and elders in the church, they're examples of Christ. As Christ suffered and laid down his life for the church, elders are called to suffer likewise, to be humble leaders as we look to our chief shepherd who calls us to this role. So we don't lord it over others. We serve in our leadership. We're not bossing people around. This idea of not lording it over others is, again, another thing from Jesus. You got it in chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, verse 14. I'll read this all to you. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." We serve and give our lives like Jesus did for us. The example we follow, the church is called to be, the church is called to have leaders that follow, that follow Jesus and are humble shepherds who follow Jesus. It's so interesting, actually, when I think about this, because I came across this book. I've got a screenshot of it, I think, an image of it. It's called Leaders Eat Last, Simon Sinek, right? He's a great author. I love his stuff. It's a business book, and it's about how to go about leading teams and organizations. And he got the idea of Leaders Eat Last. The concept of the book is based on military leaders, like in, you know, the army or whatever. Why would people under your command entrust their lives to you? Why would they give their lives to leaders in the military? And he discovered something really interesting about military leaders who wanted to see those they fed, those who they looked after. They wanted those who they led, fed, and cared for first. And this is in the book. It says, leaders are the ones who are willing to give up something of their own for us. Their time, their energy, their money, maybe even the food off their plate. When it matters, leaders choose to eat last. And in this book, he actually speaks of this concept, actually, servant leadership. A notion that our human nature desires a type of leadership where we're protected, where we feel cared for, where we're empathized with, not bossed around simply because of a social status. You see, here's the thing. With this book, it's great that he's discovering these concepts, but it's still a business book. It's still a book that's ultimately about success, personal success, isn't it? It's really self-serving in the end. And the idea itself is a bit of a rip-off, isn't it? It's not an original idea. It's here in the Bible. Jesus talks about it. Jesus teaches us as Christians what it looks like to give up and lay down our lives for others in servant leadership. Being an example to the flock looks like leading as servants, not taking advantage of others. This is the lens by which we see our leaders. Too often we see in churches where pastors, they seem so charismatic and eloquent. They lead thousands of people in auditoriums that are packed out. But what defines a shepherd leader? Charisma? Eloquence? Being an example to the flock means a shepherd is someone who has character, godly character and integrity, who desires to live for Jesus, who is honest about their sins, seeking a life of repentance and obedience. If you're a leader in the church, Jesus isn't going to ask us. He's not going to ask you, how many people did you convert? How many people did you shepherd? But he's going to ask, how did we shepherd the people that have been entrusted to us? And you see, elders and leaders, we need to be careful. And I preach this to myself, but pride is a very subtle sin. And at the heart of pride is the thought we're better than others. So we can lord it over others because of our position, that we don't need God. And so that's why Peter here, he addresses leaders of churches to be humble examples of Christ. Now, honestly, I don't do leadership perfectly like this. I've stuffed up many times. I'm human and I'm imperfect. But I hope that in my heart and the leaders around us too in the church, that we'll continue to strive. We'll continue to strive to bring it all before the cross, to be shepherds who are willing, eager to serve, examples of Christ, humble in our leadership. Because ultimately our desire, and I hope this is shared by other leaders in their church, is we want our flock, our people, to know Jesus, to love Jesus, and to live for Jesus. That's what I want to get out of this. That's who I want to get the ultimate honor and praise and worship. It's all about Him. That's all I want to do. I want to point you guys to the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus. And that's what chapter 5, verse 4 reminds us who he is. 1 Peter 5, 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, Jesus, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Yeah, so when we think about this idea of Jesus being the chief shepherd, it means leaders in the churches, We're just under shepherds. We're just under shepherds of the great shepherd Jesus. We've just been given this role. We're like everyone, we're sheep. Like every other Christian that follows Jesus. We're sheep under the chief shepherd, Jesus. It reminds me of back in 2017, many years ago, we were in our third year of being a church, and it was the day I got ordained, right? So if you don't know, I am a reverend. That's my title. One person in the church calls me that, but you don't need to. The pastor who came to speak at that event, when I got ordained, he said, Mikey, you need to remember that you're a sheep as well. And he gave me this, I got it here today, this little figurine of a sheep, right? I've kept this since 2017 to remind myself, as I pastor our church, I am a sheep as well. I need Jesus as well to lead me. This has been sitting in a drawer for 8 years, and Heidi keeps asking me, why do we have this? And then Tilly found it, and now she loves it. So at least someone's using it, right? Now, at Providence, that's the truth, and that's the thing I need to remind myself of. Yes, I am the lead pastor, the senior minister of this church, but it makes me a bit uncomfortable when I think about that, because my senior pastor is Jesus, and I hope he's your senior pastor too. He's the one on the throne. It's not me. This church isn't mine. It's his. I'm just an under-shepherd, a custodian, to care for and lead this church until the chief shepherd, Jesus, returns. Let's keep remembering that our role as elders and leaders of the church, we're just under-shepherds pointing people to Jesus. You know, I think about this, and there's a real danger, isn't there, when we start getting titles, when we start getting statuses and all that sort of stuff in the church. It's like when someone becomes a mall cop, you know, security guard who gets a badge and a taser, like they think everyone has to listen to them now. But it's that sort of danger where there's a lot of pride that comes with our statuses in our society, our MBAs, our JDs, our PhDs, all those things that make us think, you know, oh, now I'm above others. That's the temptation, at least. That's what I'm trying to say. But let's see leaders and elders as they are, under shepherds and sheep to the chief shepherd, Jesus. Our elders are going to be under-shepherds, and they'll practice. And I hope, this is my hope and prayer for us, that we'll be humble servants like Jesus, who washed his disciples' feet. He wasn't above them. He came as a servant leader, and he died on the cross. He gave up his life so his sheep could live. That's what we're called to, humble leaders who follow a Savior, follow a chief shepherd. In chapter 5, verse 5, Peter encourages the people then, the Christians, how they're called to live. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. We've heard so far in this letter the character of submission in the Christian life, the role of submission in the Christian life. In chapter 2, we heard a lot about in chapter 3 as well, from citizens to marriages to Jesus himself who submitted to the will of God. We heard that in the last few chapters. Peter's now speaking to young people in the church, that, you know, that headstrong group of people. I'm pointing somewhere over there. You know, we find it, I was young once, and we find it hard to submit. You know, I was in that category where I really struggled to submit to the leadership of elders and the pastor of the church at times when I was younger. But we see it in our culture today, don't we? It's so ingrained into us that because if you're an older generation, then what you're saying is going to be a bit outdated, right? We do that, don't we? We categorize people into generations, and this is what we're seeing in society. So when someone older like me says something that sounds conservative or outdated, Gen Z will roll their eyes and, you know, oh, Mikey, you're such a boomer, right? We feel that way sometimes. And I can imagine that's what's happening if they're not saying it out loud, but will we submit ourselves to our elders? And by that, I mean our leaders. It's not blindly following without question. I'm not saying that. But a level of at least trust and respect, humbly following humble leaders as they follow Jesus, to encourage them in their role, to make their job a joy, not a burden in the way they lead. Imagine the alternative. If you made leading a living nightmare for our leaders, that the elders and leaders all wanted to quit because the sheep were so hard to lead. I mean, everyone would just quit. And is that what you'd want? A grumpy, you know, grumpy, reluctant, half-hearted leaders? Yes, we lay down our lives. That's true. But the younger are called to also submit their lives before others. All of us, it says actually all of us, are to clothe ourselves with humility. See, being humble leaders and humble Christians is actually a call for everyone. And when we create that sort of synergy where there's a service and sacrifice for every individual in the life of the church, that's the call for every Christian as we follow Jesus. Of course, if our leaders and our elders are modeling a sinful lifestyle, we need to address that. Of course, we should be correcting people in gentleness and love, even our leaders. Communicate, talk to people, don't gossip, don't disrespect, don't undermine, but be real. Help people be aware of what they're doing. Now, of course, if they're unrepentant, there's courses of action. That's for me too. That applies to me too. But let's be gracious, knowing we're all imperfect, knowing that we have blind spots at times. We're all going to struggle. And it's why I think Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility before our elders and leaders who are doing their best in living out their faith before one another. We're all on that journey of sanctification. Let's be humble sheep as we follow our chief shepherd together. I really like what he's doing here, because he's talking about this clothing yourself with humility in chapter 5, but actually, and talking about the role of elders, but actually in chapter 4, he's already mentioned to us as Christians, as people of God's people, to love one another. I've got on the screen chapter 4, verse 7. This was a couple last week. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You see, it's not just some it's not reserved only for the elders, for the shepherds of the church. Loving one another, serving one another, that's for everyone. Using the gifts that God has given us. Do we follow Jesus? Are you a Christian? This is what we're called to serve and welcome others into this family. It's as much the role of the leaders as it is yours. Let's go back to chapter 5, verse 6. This is what it says. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So far in the book of 1 Peter, we've heard a lot about how we stand in the face of suffering, how we're called to trust God. And here, as he finishes off this letter, he's saying, humble yourselves. We humble ourselves before our leaders, before one another. But here, verse 6 is this sort of turning point. Now, humble yourselves before under the God's mighty hand. In due time, he will lift us up. Trust God. Entrust your life to him. In chapter 1, it speaks about how God will allow us. He will allow us to face sufferings. He will allow us to face trials to refine our faith. There will be hardships in the Christian life, but that our perseverance, our faith, will be like gold being refined through fire. So as we stand firm in our faith, we're being sanctified, we're becoming more holy. And so as we think about that, as we think about the suffering we might face in this world, will we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand? That's what he's trying to say here. Last week, I was at the men's conference with a bunch of guys in the room, and we heard this illustration. I want to repeat it here. It's about Michelangelo, and he's the artist Michelangelo, and how he carved the Statue of David, right? That beautiful piece of art. He was asked how he came up with this masterpiece, the Statue of David, and this is how he replied. I simply carved out everything that was not David. That was his answer. So he was just... That's how he made David. He just carved away everything that was not David. And I find that really interesting, because here, as we humble ourselves, submit ourselves under God's mighty hand, God is in that business, isn't he? Of carving away everything in the process of making us more holy, who he wants us to be, so that we'll one day stand before him, sanctified and glorified. This life is going to be full of sufferings and trials, but humble yourself under God's mighty sovereign hand. He is in control. And while we might not know why we have to face the struggles and sufferings and sacrifices, he will lift us up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Trust God. It's in that context of, you hear this verse a lot, but it's in that context of suffering and humility, isn't it? He's being intentional here, using this sentence here, verse 7 here, to talk about humility. Well, we can understand it, because when we're having to submit, when we're being humble, it would make any of us feel a little bit anxious at times. I'm sure it does. We're choosing to submit ourselves, and that leaves us feeling what? Exposed? A little bit vulnerable? It does, doesn't it? We don't know the outcome of our humility, our submission. Humbling ourselves before God, not knowing what's next in our lives, not knowing what our future holds. Verse 7, cast all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. That's what we need to remember. We aren't going to be consumed by what others will think of us, our sufferings. We're not going to be worried about the choices we make that are for us. We want to honor God. We're not going to feel ashamed of living out for the gospel because we're going to cast all our anxieties upon Him. I mean, this would have been so real for the first century church in Peter's day. They're suffering from persecution from their masters, their marriages, living under pagan rule. And Peter's saying, don't run from God, though. Don't run away. Don't abandon Him. Run to Him. Cast your anxieties upon Him in your sufferings. So what about you? As you make decisions, life decisions for God, as you submit your life to Him in humility, whether you're going to become a leader in the church, or you're going to share the gospel with your non-Christian friend, or you're going to go overseas on mission, or the decision even to go into full-time ministry, all those things that might come up in your life at some point. Yes, you might experience rejection from people around you. You might have to sacrifice, pay the cost. Cast all your anxieties upon God, Peter says. All your anxieties, surrender them before Him. Submit yourself before God's leading, knowing He cares for you. He has a plan for you. And even if suffering comes your way, even if there are sacrifices that need to be made, God cares for you. And so Peter finishes this part, warning us to stand firm in the face of opposition. The one who opposes God, the devil. From verse 8 says this, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Right, he's playing along with this metaphor. If we are sheep, our elders are under shepherds, Jesus is our chief shepherd, then following that metaphor, who's the enemy? It's the lion that's looking for sheep to eat. It's the devil. The great tempter and accuser, the father of lies, the one who will lead us away from God, who will tell us that being humble, well, that's a joke. Selflessness, that's not worth it. Sacrifice, self-gain, that's the goal. The devil isn't going to appear in front of us and literally devour us. He's going to be a lot more subtle, isn't he? He's so subtle that many of us don't even think twice about him. When was the last time you thought about Satan or the devil in your life? But what's going on in the everyday when we have the opportunity to stand up firm for our faith, there are times where we shy away from that. Well, what happens in the moment when someone asks, what did you do on the weekend? And you could talk about church, but then you decide to just say, oh, nothing much, just the usual. Yes, it's our sin at play, our comfort, our need for comfort. But how much does the devil, how much is he at work in our culture, in our society, that makes Christians generally just feel a little uncomfortable talking about our faith? The stuff we see on social media about Christians getting condemned, Christianity is all about brainwashing. The ridicule or humiliation we feel when our colleagues at work are paying out the church. The peer pressure we feel from our friends when they say things like, oh, you're not really fun anymore. Isn't that the lion prowling around behind the scenes at work in our culture today? Deceiving us to think our acceptance at work, our acceptance amongst our friendships or relationships is more important than standing firm in our faith. Deceiving us to think suffering, sacrifice and service for Jesus and others isn't worth it. Be alert, Peter says. Be so alert. There's a spiritual battle going on behind the visible world we live in. And yes, while we'll have that internal battle going on in our hearts over sin, there's the external that we need to be mindful of. The devil, the lion, prowling around looking for sheep to devour. Be aware. Be aware there's a spiritual battle going on. If we're passive with our faith, if we're just going to cruise, we're going to find ourselves drifting further and further away from God and from our faith. That's exactly what the devil is doing, leading us away from God. The challenge is, I think the easy thing is we can all just swim with the current, swim downstream. That's easy, go with the current. But to swim upstream, to go against the grain of culture, to be countercultural, well, that's a lot like what God is calling us to be as His people. Resist the devil. How? Not to run, not to fight, but to stand firm in your faith. Remembering we're all in this together. The family of believers, we're experiencing the same thing. Stand in unity. Stand in strength. where to be strong is to be seen humble. Humble sheep following humble shepherds who follow a humble Savior. Strong says no to temptation. Strong and secure, willing to serve and submit to one another. Strength isn't lording it over others. It's sacrificial love. That's strength. This is the life God has called us to, where our holiness is so attractive that it points other people around us to see the goodness and glory of our Lord Jesus. Providence, as we finish 1 Peter, will humility mark our lives as Christians who stand firm in our faith? As we wait for the future hope, the future inheritance we have in Jesus, amongst a world of opposition and suffering, will we humbly stand firm in our faith? With courage, knowing God will protect us, knowing He will tend to us, take care of us, and restore us. And as he finishes here, verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, our God of all grace, help us to humbly submit our lives before you as our good and great God. Help me and our leaders here to be humble shepherds, under shepherds of our great shepherd, leading not for self-gain, but looking to Jesus as our model of selfless service to others. Help us as a church humbly love one another, to suffer well, to stand firm in our faith. Alert that there is a spiritual battle going on, that there are real temptations and struggles and the feelings of giving up on our faith when it's hard. Father, it can be so subtle sometimes, but help us to see and resist the devil and those lies. Help us by your Spirit to stand firm. Father, we can't do this alone, but with your help, knowing we have the great Shepherd Jesus with us, help us to be vigilant. Help us to stand in love for you and for one another, together for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.